glad that we prayed that way for our missionaries. We haven't done that for a long time, so that's very good. Let us look into the scriptures today. We'll pray for the scripture in just a moment, but I just want to talk to you about one of my favorite movies, and that's Groundhog Day. I don't know if you know that movie. In it, Bill Murray plays a obnoxious, self-centered weather forecaster, and he hates one assignment every single year, and that's going to Punxsutawney, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, excuse me, on Groundhog's Day to report on the national groundhog. Only one year, amidst all of his griping and complaining, he's there, and a snowstorm traps him, and he has to stay overnight, and he wakes up the next morning to the music of Sonny and Cher singing I Got You, Babe, 6 a.m., and he finds out to his horror that it's Groundhog's Day once again, and he has to relive it over and over again, day after day. He quickly learns to take advantage of a situation, however, because he learns how to commit armed robbery and get away with it because there's no tomorrow. He learns how to overeat and enjoy it, and there's no tomorrow. And he tries repeatedly to win the affection of his TV producer, Rita, but he fails because she's always repulsed by his self-centered, obnoxious behavior. Living in a world that never changes, Phil finally understands that the only thing that can change is himself. And in the end, his never-ending Groundhog Day causes him to become a new person who's compassionate and truly caring for others. You can say that Phil keeps on waking up until he wakes up. In Ephesians 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "Wake up, you sleepers. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." His words are like an alarm clock ringing in our ears. Paul is writing to the Christians of Ephesus, and he's telling them and he's telling us, you are Christ's people. Wake up and realize who you are. Do not be ashamed of who you are. Wake up and shine for Christ in this world. We've been studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians over the last 2 months, and week by week we've been seeing Paul just talk so much about what it means to be a people for God. And the first thing he emphasized so much, which we went through for week after week, was that we had to be united in Christ. That yes, we may be different back then, Jew and Gentile. Today we could be Republican and Democrat, could be male, female, could be liturgically minded, non-liturgically minded, Reformed theology, Arminian theology, whatever it may be, we are still called to be one in Christ. And Paul emphasizes this, find your unity in Jesus. And we're also to be a holy people. We saw him switch from focusing upon our unity in Christ. Last week he switched to focus more on our holiness as Christ's people. And today he builds on that idea of the holiness of Christ's people by saying that we are to be wise and discerning as we live in this world for Christ. So as we come to today's scripture in Ephesians 5, listen to the word of the Lord as Paul speaks to us about being wise and discerning, wakened up. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. I'll just pause and say his focus here is all on sexuality. Impurity and greed, he's speaking about sexual impurity and sexual greed. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, and such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It says in the scriptures that when the word of God is proclaimed, that the devil is also at work, gobbling up the message. So let's pray, because this is dealing, we're going to be focusing a lot on human sexuality today, and the devil's going to be working. Let's pray. And such a sensitive subject, Lord, in our lives, we need your help, Lord. I need your help in communicating grace and love and your goodness to people, even as we talk about these standards that Paul is mentioning. And we need grace, Lord, to focus upon his words, that we'll be open to his words and say, there's something there that I need to understand. So help us as we focus this morning in this subject. Amen. Now, I understand that the average lifespan for a person living in the Roman world was about 30 years. So Paul, when writing to these people in Ephesus, he was writing to teenagers and people in their 20s and 30s, a young crowd. And maybe that explains why he focuses upon sexuality so much when he says, live wisely for Christ. Because that was the age when, well, let's face it, we are always sexual creatures, even when, no matter what our age may be, but it can be a bit of a problem when we're young. So Paul tells his young adult friends in Ephesus to be very careful how they relate to one another. And I should say that all the verses here are in some way related to sex. And some of us may be a little bit squeamish about any mention of human sexuality in church, but Paul is not squeamish. He's writing to his young friends that he knew that he needed to give them straight teaching. And today, the church needs to teach as well, openly and frankly, because if the church does not teach about these subjects, then society will. But Paul is open and frank and specific in today's scripture, and so, if he is that way, so must we be. As I said, these verses are predominantly about sexuality. The phrase translated sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. Porneia is translated in older Bibles as the word fornication. But it's used among Jewish writers and in the New Testament to refer to sex with another person outside of the covenant of marriage. That's its basic meaning, sex outside of the covenant of marriage. And Paul is saying there must not even be a hint of that among the people of Christ. Now, of course, we know that today such a thing is considered normal. It's considered desirable and natural. And certainly the media glorifies this whole subject and emphasizes the positives of a free sexual lifestyle. The media really, if ever, focuses upon the negatives. For instance, television shows are given titles like Sex in the City. You never have a show titled Gonorrhea in the City. I mean, it's like Thursday night, oh, let's go watch Gonorrhea in the City. You know, you don't have that happen. We never really have people tell us on these sitcoms that one out of four American teenage girls now has an STD. The media only presents us with one side of the story. And as a result of this slanted portrayal of sex in the media, many Christians today are confused about this subject and wondering what about their sexual standards. And they think it's all right to sleep with someone who's not married to whom. But Paul is clear. He says, when we follow Christ, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, of porneia, among the people of God, nor of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. In talking about impurity and greed, scholars say that Paul's talking about sexuality, sexual impurity, sexual greed. He's talking about sexual exploitation and living for sexual conquest. Such sexploitation is just a form of greed. It's taking from others. It's sexual robbery. It's using others. And there should be no place for it among God's people. Paul goes on, verse 4, he says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. And again, the context here is of sexuality. Paul is not forbidding the telling of innocent jokes when he says, no foolish talk. He's not against a little bit of good-natured humor. Rather, he's talking specifically here about crude sexual humor. He's telling us, if you are a believer in Christ, if you identify with Christ, don't engage in such humor. Can you imagine Jesus engaging in such humor? Don't dwell on the sexual jokes you happen to hear. Included in his thinking would be sexual innuendos and double entendres in conversations. There should not even be a hint of porneia in your midst. The apostle lays down these prohibitions in order to create a safe climate among Christians in the Christian community. Just as schools have a drug-free zone around them, so Christian communities should have a sexploitation-free zone around us, so that people who have been abusive toward others will realize this is not a place that we can do that, where people who have been abused could find healing and strength and help here, and we can all focus on God. In saying these prohibitions, Paul is not being uptight, as some people think he's being sexually restrictive in his life. He's struggling with his own sexual repressions because he's a single man. But in reality, the apostle speaks so frankly and honestly because he's simply looking at the world around him, a world in which a lot of people in their teens and 20s and 30s were getting hurt and exploited sexually, in which even back then there were a lot of STDs. And he's saying to them, and he's saying to us, don't be fooled. Wake up. You belong to Christ now. Be wise. Be different. He's warning that going down the wrong path, sexually speaking, can affect our eternal destiny. In verse 5, while still talking about sexuality and sexploitation, he says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, and such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Perhaps you've met some people who just seem to be obsessed by sex. People just seem to talk about it all the time. It defines them. It peppers their conversation and their humor. They can't seem to have a normal relationship with another person or a normal conversation without bringing sex into it in some way. Heavens, I've encountered so many of them in my life, in the factory, in the warehouse, even in the hospital where I worked. I remember riding on a plane once in the Middle East, and seated next to me were some Brits on holiday. Young men and women in their 20s. They're all fervently poring over their pornography magazines like it was final exam week. The topic of conversation repeatedly went back to sex. They just seemed to be trapped by it so much. And Paul tells us straight out, when we're like that, when we're trapped like that, it's an idolatry that's entered our life. Sexuality is no longer just a part of our life. It's taken over our life. And then it's become our God. It defines who we are. Of course, when many people hear Paul talking like this, they just simply say to him, bug off, Paul. What people do in their own bedrooms is their own business. We got to get the government out of the bedroom. We got to get the church out of the bedroom. We got to get you out of the bedroom, Paul. But Paul's not intimidated. He continues and completes his thought in verse 6 and says, let no one be deceived, or let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. We wonder, those are strong words, but Paul is simply looking down the road at what lies ahead. He's saying that when we go down Porneia Avenue, it eventually will lead us far from God, that Porneia is not God. It is a false God. It says, I'll satisfy your needs, but it never truly satisfies our deepest hunger in our hearts. Today, with the internet, there is now provided the world's highest quality HQ pornography ever in the history of the world. It's freely available to everyone. What is more, you can't even catch a virus, although your computer might. I'm going to speak frankly and honestly here for a moment because I think Paul would. And understand that I'm speaking to you all in general. I'm not a person, when I visit your homes, I don't install little cameras. I'm not a sex cop as a pastor. But I'm a person who's trying to be faithful to the scriptures as we find it. The statistics of church-going Christians who watch pornography on a regular basis is extremely high. It includes men, women, pastors, and missionaries. It's pandemic. It's become normalized in our midst. We come to the point where we think there's nothing wrong with it anymore because it's so readily available. It's part of our culture so much. Yet when we read Paul's words here, he talks about losing our inheritance in the kingdom of God if we get entangled too much in porneia. And I know that this struggle is in our hearts for some of us, perhaps. I don't know. It could be. I go by the statistics that are available. And Paul is telling us, be careful. He's telling us to wake up. You belong to Christ. There's something seriously wrong with porneia. John Stott has a helpful word to say to us. He wrote, we must be cautious in our application of this severe statement. It should not be understood as teaching that a single immoral thought, word, or deed is enough to disqualify us from heaven. Otherwise, which of us would ever qualify for admission? For those who fall into such sins through weakness, but who afterwards repent in shame and humility, there is forgiveness, says John Stott. The immoral person described here is one who has turned to this way of life without shame or penitence. We know that from the psychological sciences that an addiction is hard to overcome. An addiction usually requires hard work, but it's not just willpower alone that can overcome an addiction. It has to be accountability. It has to be people that you're with and honest and open with. And this is a sexual addiction we're talking about here. But the thing is, if we give up, if we normalize it and say there's nothing involved with this whole thing, it's all right, that's when the danger comes. We have to struggle with it. We have to deal with it. We have to repent constantly of it, even if it is an addiction, and always never give up. Now, Paul would not deny all this. But in verse 4, he offers his own program for recovery from porneia that's summarized in the one word, thanksgiving. He says there, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And that single word, thanksgiving, seems so out of place here, so simplistic. When we live in a sex-saturated world, we may wonder, how can saying thank you be the cure for porneia? How can thanksgiving change a sex-saturated world? But understand here that thanksgiving is a mere summary word. It represents a life dedicated to God. It contrasts taking with receiving. Instead of taking from others through sexual conquest and sexual greed, using and being used, instead of all the sexual jealousy and competition and grasping, when we give thanks to God, we learn to receive from God. We learn to live our lives under the providential care of God. We put God back in the center of our lives. And when we do so, we put sex back in its proper place as well. In this way, thanksgiving becomes the cure for sexual idolatry. So having spoken to us in such a frank and specific way about sex, Paul then explains why he spoke like this. He tells us in verse 8 to his young friends in Ephesus that they have a new identity now in Christ, and they need never to be ashamed about that identity. In verse 8, he says, for once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. John Stott says, it is only when we have grasped clearly who we are in Christ that the desire will grow within us to live a life that is worthy of our calling and fitting to our character as God's new society. We must grasp who we are and experience radical change in order to live as children of light in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You may remember the scene in the Lord of the Rings film, The Fellowship of the Rings, and there in that scene, the favorite scene of many people, Gandalf is confronting the Balrog, the fiercest demon possible. And Gandalf is in the underground chamber, and there's a bridge, and he takes his stand against the Balrog. And he says, I am the servant of the secret fire. You cannot pass. And he slams down his staff, and the Balrog falls into the pit and takes Gandalf with him. Tolkien says of the secret fire that it was an allusion to the Holy Spirit. And when you are in Christ, you become servants of the secret fire. You possess the light, and you are to stand against the demons. Yet today in America, many Christians are struggling with having that clear identity of being Christian, of being distinctly and strongly Christian. We're tempted to compromise. We're tempted to give in to the culture. It's interesting that two of the best-selling books in America right now are about becoming distinctly Christian. One of them is called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. The other is David Platt's book called Radical. Radical has sold over 1 million copies. It's on the bestseller list of the New York Times. It's simply a call for the Christians of America to wake up and live like Jesus calls us to live and do not be afraid of being radical. A couple of months David Platt spoke at Urbana to 18,000 college students, and those of us who were there can tell us that it was an electrifying moment when he spoke. Today, Christ's challenge to take up the cross and follow him is speaking in a new way to young people. Today, people are growing increasingly tired of the sexploitation of our age. Many are sick of a Christianity that has lived in a half-hearted and compromised way. Many are thirsting to live boldly and distinctly as the people of God. We are not darkness. We have the light. And we must not be afraid of living as the children of the light, because we have something distinctive to offer this world. Jesus taught us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. And in closing, I just say that one of the problems of being radical for Jesus in this world is that we can make other people feel condemned. But Paul and Jesus never talks about condemning. It just talks about shining. We are not to be withdrawn or defensive or condemning or judgmental. We are simply to shine. I remember being on another holiday with some Brits. I don't know what it is about Brits. But this time we were in a dried up ravine called a Wadi, and Wadi Digler near Cairo. It's a huge canyon with walls up much higher, like twice as high as the walls of this building. And you're in the bottom, and we had holiday then. But I don't know what happens with these Brits, but I met many wonderful Brits, by the way, but that day there was one British man in front of everyone just starts talking about all the women he slept with in college. It was a completely normal conversation for him. Meanwhile, I was talking with someone else about malaria research and about church things, and the contrast was as plain as night and day. I wasn't condemning him. I wasn't looking down on him. I was just being a Christian. And some people are going to say, what's wrong with you? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 says, many people will think it's strange that you do not join them in the dissolution. They'll simply not be able to understand what we're like and call us repressed. But that's all right. Others will be watching. And some of them will want what we have. Some will want to be in a community of men and women who treat each other with respect and sexual purity. We live in a messed up world. And a messed up world requires radicals to work in it, to change it. A radical is someone who changes the world by being willing to be different. And you are called to be a sexual radical for Jesus. That's right. When you leave this place, you can say, I'm going to be a sexual radical. The important thing is not to be ashamed about who you are in Christ and to be willing to be distinctly Christian. Wake up. Let the light of Christ shine upon you and shine in this world for Christ. Let us pray together. Father, again, I pray that no one will feel condemned by me in any way, shape, or form I just pray that you would open our hearts up to your word and your spirit. And help us to know that you are God who made us. You know our you know and understand our sexuality. You forgive, you love, you help. But you call us to be something different. And we can't reach that by our own strength and our own willpower. But change us and help us to live as you want us to live in Christ. Take these words, weak as they are, and use them for your glory. Amen.